You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. Before we get into tonight's sermon, we have a very special announcement for you. I am excited to announce our church is reopening. On Saturday, September 12th, Plus Life will have its first in-person service since the pandemic hit. Now, rest assured, we will be implementing all the necessary safety measures and precautions as advised by public health and the government of Ontario to the extent that it does not deter us from biblically worshiping God. Now, with that said, please do not feel that you have to attend or you have to come. Although we would love to all gather together as one family of God again, if you feel uncomfortable and in good conscience can refrain from attending, then by all means, please stay at home. We will be live streaming the service so that you can continue to join us online. In any case, a full list of our safety measures, our plan for reopening, and all other updates will be posted on our website shortly. So you can get all the information there. So until then, again, September 12th, we ask that you would keep leadership and our volunteers in prayer for protection and wisdom as we try to navigate this reopening of our church. With that said, let's get into tonight's sermon. We will be continuing our new series on the solas of the Reformation. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for the time that you've allotted for us to come and gather from our busy week and just worship you, Lord, and hear from your word. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you would speak directly to those who need to hear your comforting words, who need to be encouraged, who need to find once again the joy of their salvation, oh God. I pray that you would use this word to change lives by the power of your gospel, oh Lord. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument of peace, I pray. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen and amen. Tell someone the title of tonight's sermon, Solus Christus. Solus Christus. As we mentioned last week, the solas stem from the Reformation's desire to get back to the basics, the essentials of the Christian faith. Part of what sparked the protest for Martin Luther and the rest of the reformers was how the Roman Catholic Church had imposed baseless ideologies, doctrines, and traditions on believers, on the church over the years. Initially, the solas were a response, a rebuttal, so to speak, against those false teachings. For example, like we talked about last week, sola scriptura, as we discussed, is the belief that scripture alone is the church's highest and only infallible authority when it comes to matters of faith and practice. This doctrine was developed to oppose the Catholic belief of papal infallibility, which means, according to Catholic.com, the Pope or a council of bishops cannot err, and that the doctrines and the morals that the Pope proclaims is in fact irreformable. That's the word that they use, literally unable to be reformed. And their reasoning for this, again according to Catholic.com, is because to them the Pope is like scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which implies infallibility. Similarly, Solus Christus, Christ alone, was a doctrine put in place in order to maintain the idea that only in Christ can salvation be found, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was both necessary and sufficient for man's salvation. Solus Christus implies that no amount of man's works or human efforts or indulgences or the authority of the church or the Pope, nor supplications to Mary or the saints, is necessary or sufficient for salvation. Scripture is undoubtedly clear. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus himself said, John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through Mary, not through dead saints, not through angels, not through the Pope, not through the church, not through confession, not through the sacraments, not through communion, not through baptism, not through pilgrimages, not through the buying of indulgences, not through the prayers of others for you, not through giving to charity, not through your works, not through your good intentions, not through any human effort. Salvation is through Christ alone, solus Christus. This is the heart of the true gospel, not that which man can do, but what Christ has done for salvation. No other religion or belief system or way of life preaches a message where instead of man climbing to the heavens with his good works, God instead comes down with his finished work. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is at the center of the gospel, not human efforts. And what the reformers protested against was the Catholic Church's removal of Christ from that center, from the center of the gospel, and his replacement rather with human works and papal authority and indulgences and absolution via confession, a merited entry into heaven, a gospel of works that denies the finished work of Christ. That's heresy. Galatians chapter 2, 16 says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. In Christ alone are we justified, declared righteous before a holy God. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, Pastor Ian, you're preaching to the choir here, right? We already know this. Tell us something new. Listen, the reason why we need to be reminded of this precious truth tonight is not because we don't know or believe in solus Christus as Christians, but because oftentimes we forget or are ignorant of what salvation through Christ alone entails. I think to simply know and say that salvation is in Christ alone does not encapsulate the value and the extent of this truth. I think we understand the basis of this truth, but forget the breadth of it. And so tonight, what I want to discuss is what salvation in Christ alone entails and the extent of it. Because unless we fully grasp the magnitude of this salvific plan in and through Christ, we can't fully comprehend why Christ is sufficient for us. And that's my desire tonight, church family, is that we leave our time together with a renewed love and appreciation for Christ and what he has done on our behalf and what we have in him. Listen, if you're listening to my voice tonight and you have made false Christs out of the things of this world or pseudo-saviors out of false ideologies and teachings and have forgotten the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to be our Savior, then my hope and prayer is that you would see, whether or for the first time or once again, the incredible riches only found in the person of Jesus Christ. I pray, brother or sister, that if you have lost the joy of your salvation in Jesus Christ, that you would once again find it and experience it anew in the person of Jesus Christ tonight. So let's jump into our passage. We have a lot to cover. I have a full Osmos meal ready for y'all. 7 points tonight. So let's get to it. Everybody say jump to someone. I don't know. To set up our passage, we need to first look at John chapter 15, verse 5 as the premise of tonight's study. Jesus says in this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This idea of abiding in or being in something has the figurative meaning of operating within the sphere of inside the realm of something. In this case, Christ. Jesus gives the imagery that he is the vine and that we are the branches. Branches do not produce fruit on their own, nor blossom in the spring on their own, nor sustain themselves through harsh winters apart from the vine. Separated from their source of nourishment and life, branches only wither away and die. The same for us if we are not found in Christ. And what we see all throughout the New Testament is that Paul and the other writers will regularly speak in this kind of language of being in Christ when referring to a believer's salvation. Here are some examples for us tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3:16 talks about our good behavior in Christ. We see a lot of this in Romans. Paul says we have a redemption that is in Christ Jesus in Romans 3:24. The famously quoted passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 39 says, when Paul paints that picture of the extent of God's love for us, he says in verse 38, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." All of that to say, brothers and sisters, whenever the apostles wrote about our salvation and its contents, the promises, the gifts, the privileges, the treasures therein, they would often refer to it as being in Christ. In our main passage alone, Paul uses this wording multiple times as he describes what our salvation in Christ entails. He says, starting from verse 3 of our passage, let's read this again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Whew. Now, with all of that said, I don't know if you're keeping count, but I counted a total of maybe 9 or 10 times he uses this phrasing, all in the context of describing to his readers the benefits, the promises, the privileges we have in Christ alone. So let's break this down. Again, our purpose is to be reminded of the sufficiency of Christ for our salvation and find once again the joy therein. What do we find in Christ? In Christ, number one, we are proclaimed as righteous. We are proclaimed as righteous. Even in verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God the Father chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before the foundations of the world. The phrasing that Paul uses here, that we should be holy, in the Greek is the same word that John used when he referencing the I am statements of Christ, where Christ says, I am the light of the world, or I am the bread of life, or I am the way, the truth, and the life, etc. You know those. All of which are definite statements that describe Christ's present condition. So now Paul uses that same wording to describe how in Christ we are chosen to be holy by God before the foundations of the world. What that means, church, is that if you are listening tonight and are struggling with the shame of your hidden sin, if you, brother, are wearied by the way you constantly wander from God to follow after your flesh, if you, sister, are broken by the way you give into temptation time and time again, if you are frustrated by the weakness of your flesh to sway to the passions of sin and feel the weight of condemnation as a result of your failure to live a holy life, and wonder when you will change, when you will finally give up that habit, when you will stop thinking a certain way, feeling a certain way, constantly failing God in a certain way. Church, this is our hope, that in Christ God has already declared us holy before the foundations of the world. That even in our wretched state today, God has already had a plan to make us holy in Christ, to see us holy in Christ, to call us holy in Christ. This is why Paul can say, after wrestling with the not doing the things that he wants to do, but rather does the things that he hates, back in Romans chapter 7. In Romans 8 verse 1, he starts off by saying, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we who are in Christ Jesus were declared holy and blameless before the foundations of the world. See, The reason why we can be called this is because in Christ we are called not what we are, but what He is. Holy, blameless, righteous, because God the Son was righteous. Those found in Him are now found righteous. In Christ, we are proclaimed as righteous. Secondly, in Christ, we have the position as sons or daughters, right? Position as sons. In verse 5, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Christ did not die so that you can have a personal relationship with Him, with the Father. He died so that you could have His relationship with the Father. Again, Christ did not die so that you can have a personal relationship with the Father. Christ died so that you can have His relationship with the Father. Jesus specifically prayed for this right before He went to the cross, in fact. He said in John chapter 17, verse 20 to 21, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. 21, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Only in Christ do we get the benefit of adoption into God's family. And look what Paul says in verse 5 of our passage. He predestined us for adoption. Church, this goes beyond our position as children of God in this world, but touches on our very purpose as to why we exist. God predestined us to be His sons and daughters in Christ. John himself says in John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Listen, you think you're here because your parents fell in love and decided to have kids, and then 9 months later, you're here? No, brothers and sisters, you're here in this world because of the will of God, who predestined you to be a son or a daughter, to be a child of His for the purposes of His will. And what is that purpose? Well, Paul says it in verse 6 of our passage. He says, to the praise of His glorious grace. So in Christ, we were predestined to be children of God, to make His grace known and praise Him for it. That's what that line means, to the praise of His glorious grace. In Christ, God adopted us as sons and daughters, we who were His enemies and hostile towards Him, so that His grace might be revealed and praise be lifted up to Him. So brothers and sisters, if you are wandering in this world, looking for identity and purpose, listen, in Christ, you have both. You are a child of God, adopted for the praises of God. We'll talk more about these praises in a later point. But for now, church, in Christ, we have the position as sons and daughters. That's number two. Thirdly, in Christ, we are purchased from sin. We are purchased from sin. In verse 7 of our passage says, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. In Christ, we have been redeemed from our sin, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. That's what redemption means. It's a business term for a transaction. It's like when you go and redeem a coupon. You are exchanging the value of the coupon for something in return. In this case, the value is Christ's shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And what we get in return is the forgiveness of our sins. Brothers and sisters, lest you forget, we were once slaves to sin. Jesus himself said, John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, as Paul says, in Christ we have been redeemed. He bought us for himself at a price. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So church, lest you forget, you were bought at a high price. The blood of the Savior. You are not your own. So don't cheapen the price he paid by the life that you live. Don't fall back into the spirit of slavery and sin. Remember who it is that you now belong to and now reside in. And listen, if you're still distraught about your sins and failures even now and wonder how God could ever save you, die for you, and redeem you, remember what we just read in verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God did not arbitrarily choose to redeem you, brother and sister. He did not play any, meeny, miny, mo, catch a sinner by the toe, right? If he's faithless, let him go. No, God was not reckless in choosing to love you and redeem you. Paul says, in all his wisdom and sovereign insight, Christ chose to die for you, believer, so that you might reap the benefits of his grace. Only in Christ is a slave of sin redeemed to be a son of a sovereign God. You don't see this anywhere else. In all other religions and faiths, it's your blood and sweat and tears and broken body and righteous works that must pay for your redemption. In Christ alone are we purchased from sin. In Christ alone are we purchased from sin. Number four, in Christ we have the perspective of heaven. We have the perspective of heaven. In verse 9, Paul says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. God revealed to us the mystery of his will in Christ. Church, do you know that before Christ, we were blind in sin, just as the world was? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Just how the world is blind to the gospel of the glory of Christ, we too were blind outside of Christ. But in Christ, we can now see reality for what it is. We can know and discern what is true and false. And we can now know the mystery of God's will. So it is then our responsibility, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, not to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance, but rather proclaim the mysteries that has been revealed to us in Christ. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Church, as the great hymn Amazing Grace declares, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Only in Christ do blind men receive sight and gain the perspective of heaven. Fifthly, we're moving right along here. Fifthly, in Christ we have the provision of community. The provision of community in verse 10, it says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This speaks of God's plan to unite all things in Christ. The question is, what does all things entail here? Is this Universal Studios, right? By no means. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, similar to our passage, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This uniting that Paul speaks of is about reconciliation, bring a record of debt to a close by the blood of his cross, and reconciling holy God with sinful man. Only in Christ do we see true unity from every man, woman, and child, from every tribe and tongue, from all walks of life, from heaven above and earth below. True unity is only found in Christ. And again, that unity first starts with us being reconciled, being united with a holy God. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 talks about the song being sung in heaven. And says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Only in Christ can we find true unity. You know, we look at the world today, it's so divided, so fractured, divided into factions and tribes and political parties and groups and communities. And in all our human efforts, we try to bring people together. But understand, we are not the Savior. Only in Jesus can true unity be between man. Only in Jesus can true unity between man and woman of all tribes and tongues and races and nationalities. Only in Christ can it truly happen. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have the provision of community. Number 6, in Christ, we have the prize of praise. The prize of praise. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is verse 11. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Paul reiterates what he said back in verse 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. But he adds perspective to that praise. He says in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is praise. God predestined us to be his sons and daughters, and our inheritance in him is to bring him praise. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, outside of Christ, our righteousness, the good that we can offer up to God, according to Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments, filthy rags. That's all our good deeds and our worship apart from Christ amounts to, filthy rags. And it is only in Christ that our worship, our praise is made acceptable to God. So listen, when you sing at home in worship, when you sacrifice in service, when you give your offerings to God, understand, church, that the only reason they are received and accepted by a holy God is because you are in Christ. God has made them acceptable through Jesus Christ. understand the gravity of this, because this is our inheritance as children of God. No other people group or religion or faith, with all their wealth and ornate buildings and offerings and sacrifices, can bring worship and praise and that is acceptable to a holy God. It's like filthy rags to him, because they are not in Christ. Yet God so graciously lavished us and has given us that privilege to bring him acceptable worship, to be his priests, a holy nation, a house being built up as a temple for God, because we are in Christ. In Christ, we have the prize of praise. Last thing we want to talk about, and what we see in our passage, in Christ, we have the promise of eternity. The promise of eternity. In verse 13 of our passage, it says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10 says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in Christ. Right? 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 to 12, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Church, in Christ, we have the promise of eternity. The hope that when we pass from this world with all its sorrows and sufferings, with all its joyless days and all the trials and tribulations that we might face, our hope in Christ is that we will come face to face with our loving Savior and be with him forever at the end of the day. So let me sum this up. I know there was a lot of points tonight and a lot of things that we talked about being in Christ, right? So here again are the merits and the privileges that we find in Christ alone. In Christ alone, we are proclaimed as righteous. God proclaims us holy and righteous in Christ before the foundations of the world. Even in our wretched state, even in our sinfulness, we have already been declared righteous and holy because we have been found in Christ. Number two, we have the position as sons. We have been adopted in Christ to be co-heirs and heirs with Christ. And number three, we have the purchase from sin. We have been redeemed. We have been bought by the blood of the Lamb as payment. Number four, we have the perspective of heaven. The truth has been revealed to us. The scales have fallen off our eyes in Christ. And now it is our responsibility to go and preach the gospel, proclaim the truth. Number five, we have the provision of community. Only in Christ can man truly unite and come together from every tribe and tongue, from every race and nationality, from every gender, from every age. Only in Christ do we have true unity, true community. Number six, we have the prize of praise. It is our inheritance to worship God and to bring acceptable worship to him. And finally, number seven, we have the promise of eternity in Christ. Meaning, again, in Christ, we are promised a tomorrow. That we know that this life is not the end of the road. That this life is only a step to eternity, in which we will spend it all of eternity with our dear Savior. Now, with all of that said, church, all the benefits and the privileges that are found in Christ, I want to close this session and this sermon with some simple questions. With all of that said, with all that stuff that we find in our Savior, in Christ, let me ask you, church, how then can we turn to other saviors? How then can we turn to pseudo-messiahs? to the saviors that we build for ourselves. Maybe it's it's substances, maybe it's money, maybe it's our own will, maybe it's our own efforts, maybe it's our own works. How then can we turn to other saviors when we just listed all these things, and the Bible is full of even more things that we find in Christ alone. Yet for some reason we still turn to things that don't satisfy, that don't offer eternal security, that is just temporal, that is fleeting, that only lasts for a moment. Church, if we have all this in Christ, why are we still so prone to wander from our dear Savior? Why are we still so prone to leave the God that we love, that loves us, that provides all this in our Savior, in Jesus? Why do we still turn to other comforts, to other pleasures? How can we not delight in Him, find solace in Him? It's like he's a complete package, yet we would still turn to other messiahs and other saviors. Again, solus Christus, in Christ alone. In Christ alone can we find salvation. Can we find redemption, forgiveness of sin, community, reconciliation with God, eternal life, purpose and a hope, identity. He's the complete passage. So why, believer, do we continue to turn to other things in this world? Have we forgotten the extent, the joy, the content of our salvation in Christ? That all the things that God has provided us in Him. Church, do you recall to mind the sufferings of Christ, what He had to go through just so that we can be in Him? Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, yet one of the most horrific things. In verse 21 it says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Us who have been so wretched, us who have been so sinful, who have been wandering away from God, He in Christ is making us the righteousness of God, to the praise of His glorious grace, that we might be His children, His sons and daughters, His heirs. That through us sinful people, us rebellious people, His glory might be revealed. What privilege, what honor, yet we still choose to go our own way, to turn to the left, to the right. Church, what other saviors do you have in your life? What other messiahs do you find yourself in today? Because if you're in anything else, then you're out of Christ. And maybe if you're listening to this sermon for the first time and you're hearing all this stuff for the first time, if you are not in Christ tonight, if you yourself do not identify with being in Christ tonight, then what Scripture tells us is that when the time of judgment comes, when the end comes, you will also be outside of Christ. You will be in a place completely separated from the presence of God with your sin, in the wrath of God, which is hell. So I invite you, if you are not in Christ, brother and sister, if you have found yourself wandering away from Christ, then please take tonight and return to Him. Come back to Him. Regardless of what you have done, whatever sins, whatever failures that you are harboring in your heart, that you are ashamed of, or you feel the weight of condemnation about, remember, in Christ, God has already declared you holy, forgiven, redeemed. In Christ you are his son. In Christ you are his daughter. So come back to him. Be found in him again. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, I must listen to the gospel, for it tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. Christ became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Solus Christus, salvation alone is in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, would you forgive us for the ways that we have wandered and strayed, for the ways that we have gone our own way, like lost sheep, O Lord, without a shepherd. Forgive us for how we have forgotten, Lord God, the promises and the privileges and the purposes and the identity that we have in Christ. Your love that we have in Christ. God Almighty, I pray that we would be once again satisfied in you, that we would once again seek you as our peace, as our hope, as our strength for our every day. The Lord, that we would once again find satisfaction in you, O God. Please help us, because we cannot do this on our own. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, God, I pray that in Christ, that you would give us grace upon grace and strengthen us for your will and your purposes in this life. Lord, I pray that you revitalize the joy of our salvation this night, that you remind us of the treasures that we have in our loving Savior. We pray all of these things in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.